All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the 7th chapter of the book of Acts. You might remember from last week, we turned over to Stephen's sermon that he preached to the Sanhedrin. And in it, he goes back into the Old Testament and he starts pulling the Old Testament characters out and paralleling them with Jesus. And last week we looked at how Stephen was paralleling Joseph to the ministry, to the life of Christ. And we saw how he showed us Joseph was a picture of Jesus. And now tonight I want us to look at a couple other characters from this chapter. Let's begin reading, please, in verse 20. It says, "In the which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood." Now pay real close attention to this verse. "For he supposed his brethren," that's the Jews, "would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who hath made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" And we'll stop reading right there. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we ask now you will bless tonight as we look at these verses. And Lord, as we look at the life of Moses, I pray that you will help us to see the pictures, and Lord, give us understanding of what we hear. And Lord, we're so thankful that we have a Bible, and we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives in our hearts, that guides us in the truth and gives us understanding of the Scriptures. So Father, as we point out these types tonight, I pray that you will bless it and teach us your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. All right, as you are well aware, we have been on Wednesday nights for the last several months now, been studying a little thing called typology. And typology is where something in the Old Testament is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a type of New Testament truth. And the point is that the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. They are not two separate entities that do not connect. They are two entities that tie one another together and give you understanding, gives you a greater understanding of the Bible. And one of the best ways to do that is the study of typology. You can see that something in the Old Testament is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can then realize that all this Old Testament stuff happened, in some cases, thousands of years before the New Testament event happened, and that it could not possibly just be a coincidence that the New Testament and the Old Testament picture and parallel one another. You have to realize and understand that it's the hand of God at work, and God was showing you the picture. All right, now, folks, I've said this when we take communion, and those of you that have been here for a while, clearly you're going to say, oh, yeah, I've heard you say that many times. Well, there's something you need to consider. I say all the time that the Lord's Supper, communion, is a picture. That's all it is. Baptism is a picture. There are two ordinances that have been given to the church. And you've got the baptism and you've got communion, the Lord's Supper. I have said to you many, many times on a Sunday night, I have said to you that this is just a picture. That's all it is. It's just a picture. And I've made this point. I've said to you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, there was nobody there with a Polaroid camera to take a picture of it and preserve it for us to see today. Right? There's no way there were no cameras. There was not an artist that stood at the foot of the cross and took a piece of canvas and some paint and painted a picture of Jesus hanging between the two thieves. So what the Lord did was He gave us this little picture called the Lord's Supper, and that's all it is. It is a representation. It is a picture. And the amazing thing, and I hope you're able to see this now, our Bibles are filled with pictures. You've got all these Old Testament things to the place where when Stephen stood to preach to the Sanhedrin to defend himself for preaching the gospel, what did he preach? He went back into the Old Testament and he got all the types and all the pictures and he brought them out to prove that Jesus was who he said he was. Because that's what the types do. They verify that Jesus is who he said he was. Now, last week we looked at a couple of Bible characters. I want us to continue tonight. We didn't get finished last week. So I want us to continue tonight. And we saw, last week we looked at Adam, the first man in the Bible, and we looked at Joseph. You'll remember that I pointed out to you in Adam, we turned to 1 Corinthians 15 in the resurrection chapter, and we saw that Paul taught us that Adam was a picture or a type of Jesus in that he was the federal head of the fallen race. In other words, Paul's point is you can take every person on the planet and you can trace their genealogy and eventually all of us will end up at Adam. He is the head, the federal head of the race. And of course, because of sin, that is a fallen race. And then Paul turned right around and he pictured or paralleled Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ, calling Jesus the head of the redeemed race. The idea was that what we lost in Adam because of Adam's sin, we gained in Christ because of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. I discussed with you last night or last week the fact that many of the inanimate objects like the temple or like the tabernacle or like the law, the offerings, the feast, all of those things, you can go back in the Old Testament and study them, and you will see a clear, sometimes perfect, flawless picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pointed out to you that all of those things are amoral. They do not have a mind. They do not have a soul. They do not have a heart. They cannot think. All right? That tabernacle was a perfect picture of Christ, but that tabernacle could not make a conscious decision to sin against God. Therefore, it was a perfect picture in whatever it was representing concerning Christ. But I pointed out to you that people are all collectively sinners. All of us are sinners. And that means that all the Bible characters were sinners as well. And therefore, when you study typology concerning Bible characters, you cannot always see a clear picture. Sometimes the picture is a backwards view. For example, we have the type of Christ in Adam. Only Adam's sin and him representing all of mankind through sin, Paul flipped it and showed us Jesus, the sinless one, and showed us that what Adam did for the race, Jesus turned around and corrected it for us, the perfect man paid the penalty that we owe for sin. So there's all these different approaches. All right, then we turn to the text where we are tonight, and we saw where Stephen was preaching to the Sanhedrin, and we saw that he preached a message very similar to Peter's message in Acts chapter 2, a message that tied the characters and the events of the Old Testament to show how they pictured and represented Jesus. And we looked last week for about 15 minutes at the character Joseph. We saw that Joseph was rejected by his own. I also threw Moses in that picture as in the introduction. So we saw Joseph and Moses and how they were rejected by their own and then later received. However, the picture is not exactly perfect when Jesus was rejected, but then he was killed by the very people that Stephen was preaching to. And they got upset when Stephen pointed this out. They got upset when he made the point that Jesus was rejected, and so they got so upset they interrupted him. They cut him off while he was preaching, didn't allow him to finish his sermon, and they took him outside and stoned him to death. Now, tonight, I want us to first take another little peek at Joseph for just a minute, and I want to show you a picture there, and then I want to talk about Moses, and then if we have time, I want to share a thought or two with you about David. But I was thinking, I can't wait to get to heaven and meet some of these guys. Can you imagine just sitting down talking with Joseph and getting the story right straight from his mouth? This guy must have been some kind of an individual. He must have just been an amazing fellow. There are 13 chapters that are dedicated to the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. 13 chapters. And the types and pictures that Joseph gives us are just innumerable. Verse after verse gives us a familiar story. And when you think of that story in the light of Christ, you can compare and see numerous New Testament passages that describe the life, the person, the character, the ministry, the suffering, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pictures are just innumerable. Now, folks, think about what Joseph teaches us. You know his story. Step by step, this man shows us in the Old Testament scriptures many, many years before Jesus. This man shows us in picture form all that Jesus would endure when he came to pay the penalty that we owe for our sin when he came and died for us. And as I said last week, Joseph is probably the clearest and the most accurate of all the types of Christ found in the Old Testament. Now, folks, think about it. Just think about it. Let's say you've never read a Bible in your life. Okay, you've never read a Bible in your life. And one day you see a Bible and you pick it up and you say, what's this? And you look at the front and it says the Bible. And you think to yourself, well, I wonder what this book is all about. So you start reading it and you read these words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And you think, wonder who this God is. And so you just keep reading and you all of a sudden learn where we all came from. And so you keep reading it, and as you continue to read the Bible, you get over into the book of Genesis, and all kinds of your questions have already been answered, but then you start reading about this fella named Joseph. And as you read his story, you think to yourself, man, this poor fella. I mean, what this guy had to go through. You read the story and you think, wow, what an awful set of circumstances this man had to face. I mean, he was rejected, hated by his own family. Of course, loved of his father. Are you listening? He was loved of his father, but despised by his brethren. He was sold into slavery. He was taken to Egypt. And just stayed faithful, did not lower himself, did not lower his standards, did not turn his back on God. And there in Egypt, all of a sudden, the Lord started to bless him and turn things around for his life. And you start reading the story and you think to yourself, my goodness, what a horrible set of circumstances. But then all of a sudden, you see how these people that he represented, these Hebrew people, these Jewish people, these descendants of Abraham, his great-great-grandfather, you start realizing that, whoa, wait a minute, when it gets to the end of the book, it doesn't end too badly. Why, there's a bunch of them now, and God brings them out. So you can't wait. You flip over and you start reading Exodus, and you read where these descendants of Joseph, even though he had all these horrible things happen to him, and when you read his story, your heart broke for him, and you just said, wow, what a guy, that he didn't get bitter, that he didn't get angry, that he didn't get mad at God. But it all turned out because all these people now under Moses are led out of Egypt. And you read over in Exodus, and all of a sudden Moses goes to the sea and sticks his rod in the sea, and the waters part, and the hand of God led them across. My goodness, aren't you getting excited when you read this book? And you keep reading and you keep reading and you keep reading, and you're fascinated by the story. And all along in that Old Testament, you keep reading about a deliverer. You keep reading about a root that's going to come out of the ground. You start reading about one that was wounded for your transgressions and bruised for your iniquity. And you wonder to yourself, what's the Bible talking about here? But then you keep reading and you keep reading, and finally you get to a page that says the New Testament. And you think to yourself, well, that's strange. What have I been reading? And you go back to the front, you've been reading the Old Testament. And so you start reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And when you start reading Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all of a sudden you are introduced to a character. Are you listening? His name is Jesus. And as you read the story of Jesus, you see him loved by his father, but rejected by his brethren. And you just maybe might sit there and think, I believe I read about a similar Jesus back here when I first started reading this book. So you go back to Genesis and you find out that this similar Jesus was not Jesus, it was Joseph. But the parallels and the pictures are they're mind-boggling, are they not? You see, the problem with us today, and the reason we don't see those pictures, let's be honest, we don't read the Bible. But if we read the Bible, we'd see these things. You say, well, Pastor, I've never seen that in my life. Read your Bible. So where did you get all that reading the Bible? All right, sit still. You know it's true. So you cannot help but see the parallels. And in area after area, the things that happened to Joseph happened to Jesus. And it occurs to you that, listen now, it occurs to you that God was using the life of Joseph to validate the life and ministry of Jesus. Folks, remember when we started this, I told you that just about every book that you read, whether it's fiction or nonfiction, or whether it's history, it doesn't make any difference. Just about every book that you read, the author starts with the thesis. And then he uses the rest of the book to prove his thesis. And the amazing thing about the Bible is that the thesis is over in the New Testament, and God uses all of the Old Testament to prove that what he said in the New Testament is true. Amen. There's no way that man could have put all those pictures in there. The Bible must be from God. And so you cannot help but see that God had His divine hand in all that happened to Joseph. And that the reason He did was He was verifying and proving that Jesus was who He said He was when He came. You understand that? All right, let's move on to think about Moses. I've got so much stuff here and I've done chase four rabbits tonight. Let's move on. Let me talk to you for a moment about Job. Look at verse 23 again. It says, "And when he was a full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." Now you remember the story. You know, he was born a Hebrew. He was born in the Hebrew camp, in the Hebrew tents, and but there was a law that said if you had a male child, that male child had to be thrown in the river. They said there's too many of these Jews. They're getting too many of them. If you have a male child, throw him in the creek. All right. So she didn't want to throw him in the creek. So she kept him. She kept him and she nursed him for 3 months. And when she couldn't keep him quiet anymore, she came up with a plan. She took a basket. And she waterproofed it with some tar, and she put some straw in it, blanket, laid him in it, waited till the princess came down to the sea, and while in the reeds, she then shoved that basket over. Of course, the princess saw it, immediately fell in love with the baby, kept him, and that's where Moses was raised. He was raised as an Egyptian. But he was a Jew, and he knew he was a Jew. The really neat thing is, if you can't see the hand of God in this, somebody needs to just shake you real good. She said, "I can't take care of a baby, but I want this baby." And so they said, "Well, go find a Hebrew nurse and let her." So she goes out and gets Moses' real mother. And the real mother comes and takes care of her own son in the house of Pharaoh. You say, "Boy, that's a coincidence, isn't it?" No, it's not a coincidence. It's the hand of God. And so she raised her own son. And so naturally, he knew what he was. And so in verse 23, it says he went to visit the children of Israel. Why? I'll tell you why. Because God burdened his heart. God was about to use him. God was about to use Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. And so what happened? Well, in Stephen's message, he mentions Joseph. We've already talked about him. But he mentions Joseph and brings out his picture. And he portrays Joseph as a deliverer of the people. That's basically, he talks how God used Joseph and blessed him, getting the children of Israel down into Egypt so they wouldn't starve to death during the famine. The hand of God at work, and Joseph is portrayed as a deliverer of the people. And then Stephen goes from Joseph to Moses in verse 20. And in the part about Moses, he presents him as a deliverer. And shows him as a type of Christ. Now, how does he represent Moses to us? Well, look please at verse 24 again. "And seeing one of them suffer wrong." In other words, Moses went into the camp of Israel. And he saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. And he defended him. Moses defended this Jewish man. "And avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian." Now watch this. You see, we're not told this in the book of Exodus. We're not told this part. But here's what the Holy Spirit gave to Stephen. "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them." Now get the picture, folks. Here is Moses dressed in, as an Egyptian. And he goes into the camp of Israel. And here is an Egyptian man who is oppressing a Jewish man. Moses steps in and says, "Hey, bud, stop it." The man wouldn't stop. So Moses stopped him. And Moses stood there and he thought to himself, "Lord, I'm not sure I know exactly what you're doing, but it's obvious you're doing something in my life. It's obvious that you want to use me somehow. I'm just not real sure yet how it is. And Lord, I'm not sure that I'm you know, figuring it out, piecing it together, but I'm sure that everybody over here will certainly understand that I just helped them. And that maybe you just want to use me to deliver them from this oppression. But, look at it, verse 25. It says, "For he supposed his brethren would have," what's the next word? "Understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood." Does that sound like anybody to you? Does that sound like anybody to you? I mean, folks, just real quickly, go back to John chapter 1 for just a minute. And you say, "You know, I've read Stephen's sermon and I just, I'm just a bunch of history." No! Stephen was painting a picture for you. He was trying to get those Jews to understand that Jesus was just like Moses, who came to deliver the people, but they rejected him and they killed him. Just like they tried to do to Moses. Look at verse 1. John, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came," verse 11, "unto his own, and his own didn't understand him." They understood him not. And Stephen's point is, fellas, look, this same Jesus that you crucified, this same Jesus that you took with your hands and you crucified. my goodness, look at this. Go over, please. Go over, please, to verse, let's see. Go over to verse 48. It says of chapter 7, I'm sorry, chapter 7, verse 48. He's preaching up storm, man. He's going to town. He said, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things?" Now, what? Now, you know, he's made his point. Now, watch. "Ye stiff-necked." See, y'all think I'm mean. I'm kind. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers." That's pretty serious preaching right there. I dare say there was a meeting right after church that night. Yes, indeed. "Who have received the law by the disposition of the angels and have not kept it. And verse 54, and when they heard these things, they weren't happy. And all he did was go back and just take a picture here, and he brought it over and he said, look here, this is your scriptures. These are your scriptures. These are your heroes. And here's Joseph. And all Joseph is a picture of Jesus. And then he went back and he took Moses and he brought Moses over. And he said, let me tell you about Moses. You know, he thought they'd understand. They didn't. They didn't. And he had to flee. He had to flee. And it took 40 years before he could come back and do what God wanted him to do, because they didn't understand him. Oh, and by the way, they didn't understand Jesus either. And you still don't understand Jesus, you uncircumcised of heart and ears, you stiff-necked thing, you killed him! You still don't understand him. You resist the Holy Spirit when he speaks to your heart. You see what he's doing, folks? You see his style of preaching here? Okay? So Stephen presents Moses as a man misunderstood. Misunderstood. While Joseph was seen as hated by his brethren, Moses is portrayed as a man who was misunderstood. Now, let's go back to chapter 7. Watch this now. We're not going to get through Moses, I can tell you that right now. Look at verse 26. Watch this. They understood not, verse 25. And the next day, he showed himself again unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Now watch. The next day he goes into the Jewish camp, and they're in there fighting amongst themselves. There's two Jewish guys now, not an Egyptian and a Jew, but we got two Jewish guys. And they're fighting amongst themselves. And Moses walks in, and remember now, dressed in Egyptian clothing. He looks Egyptian. He's Egyptian. He comes in, look at it, it says, and verse 26, and would have set them at one again. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, he's trying to get them to kiss and make up. Saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? You guys are brothers. Don't fight. Verse 27. But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Sound familiar? We don't want you telling us what to do. Well, who do you think you are? Well, I mean, you know, he comes back dressed in his Egyptian fineries. He finds these two Jews going at each other. Why are you fighting, guys? You shouldn't be acting this way. What's wrong with you people? We got to stick together here. We got to work together. We got to get along. And the one guy looks at Moses and said, who made you ruler over us? In other words, they understood not. They didn't get what Moses was trying to get them to do. And now, hold your place here. Go over to Luke. Hold on, let me find it. 12. Yes, Luke 12. Everybody follow me? Look at verse 13. One day Christ is teaching, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's teaching, tells them, verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he just is talking to them about how there to stay away from hypocrisy and know God and know that their sins are forgiven. It says then that, and one of the company, in other words, not the disciples, but the company, the people that were accompanying them. And one of the company said unto him, watch this now, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, now listen to this, folks, man or sir, if you will, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he continued to speak on. Now, folks, think about this. This incident right here in Luke 12:13. It may be that the Lord Jesus was comparing himself in this passage to this situation that happened to Moses many, many, many years before. This man came and said, Master, speak to my brother that he divideth the inheritance with me. And Jesus responded and said, Sir, who made me judge or divider over you? And I think that Jesus was referencing this Old Testament event. For if his brethren would have understood, they would have made Moses their king right there. And if these people had understood, they would have made Jesus ruler and king right there on the spot. But again, I remind you, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The whole idea, folks, was for Jesus to come and die on that cross. All right, you got that? Isn't that cool? Oh, this book's amazing. All right, go back to, I got to get through with Moses here. Go back to chapter 7. Look at verse 35 and you'll see the type. Look at verse 35. All right, we've already looked at verse 25, and Stephen presents Moses as the one they didn't understand. Of course, Jesus, the one they didn't understand. Now, look at verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same, are you listening? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. Hey, folks, what did they do to Jesus when he came? They rejected him and they put him on a cross. And he died on that cross. Somebody said, you better roll a stone in front of that door and post a guard. Make sure those disciples don't come and steal his body out. You know, this guy claimed he was going to resurrect. But we know that once you die, you're dead. That's it. But lest those disciples steal his body, you post a guard there. Make sure. And that's exactly what they did. They sealed the tomb with the seal of the king. And anybody that broke that seal other than the king was to be put to death. And in spite of all of their efforts and all of their time and trouble to keep him in the grave, just exactly as it said back in Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and first, right on, just as it said, death could not keep him in the grave. And they're out there scratching their heads going, what happened? What happened? God was just doing what he said he was going to do. That's what happened. Now, here's the point. Here's the point. God said that he was going to send his son, and he did. And God said his son was going to die, and he did. But God also said his son was going to be raised from the dead, and he did. And God also said he's going to ascend back to the Father, and he did. But God also said, I'm going to send him back to be the ruler. And when I send him back to be the ruler, just like Moses, when he came back, was accepted, and the people followed, and I blessed, the world is going to follow my son, and I'll bless. The it's full. It's literally full of the pictures. Let me give you one more, and I'll close. I got 6 minutes. Let me give you one more. Let me give you just one more. By the way, go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2. This is Peter's sermon. Look at verse 36. Therefore, here's Peter's version of the same sermon that Stephen preached. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, what's the next word?
Sure.
Remember, he came into his own, and his own what? Received him not. But hey, you know this assuredly. You get this. He's preaching to a bunch of Jews here, by the way. He's preaching to the house of Israel. He's preaching to the very people that rejected Jesus and crucified him. But here's how he ends his sermon. And let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, Lord and Christ. Amen. Folks, same thing Stephen said. I don't care what the world says about it. I know what God said about him. And God said, here's what's going to happen. And so far, God has not missed a point. So, well, he hadn't come back yet. I know that's because he hadn't come back yet, but he's coming. Well, how do you know that? Because God said. That's how I know that. Well, that wasn't the point I was going to make. I don't have time to get... Okay, just real quick, I'll just summarize for you. Moses. It's really interesting. Moses is called many things in the Scripture. He's called a priest. Anybody go off there? He's called a king. He's called a shepherd. He's called a judge. He's called a leader. One of the key things about Moses is he is viewed and seen and called an intercessor. An intercessor. He plays the role of intercessor often in his story. We see him standing between God and the people and raising up that brass serpent on a pole. Look and live. Look and live. And he stands between the wrath of God and the people holding the brass serpent. He's interceding on behalf of the people. When Amalek attacked, Moses stands on the hill, puts his arms up in the air. He's interceding. As long as his hands are up in the air, the people of God win. When his arms get tired and he drops his arms, Amalek wins. He raises them again. Israel wins, drops them. Israel loses. Finally, his two brothers come, hold his arms up in the air for him, and Israel prevails. He intercedes for the people. In Psalm 106, verse 23, we don't have time to turn to it. Here's what the psalmist said. Moses, his chosen, stood between him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Now, real quickly, look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an what? An advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's an intercede, one that intercedes. It's a lawyer. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is that advocate? It's Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
All right? Look over at Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Look at verse 25. Speaking of Jesus. Well, go back to 22. He said, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The Old Testament was good, but the New Testament's better. One of my girls used to say, yeah, that was good, but this is gooder. All right. But this man, speaking of Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So, yeah, Moses was an intercessor, but and it was good. I mean, what he did was good. But wait a minute, think about this. Moses stood as an intercessor between God and the Jews. Jesus stood on that cross as an intercessor between God and the whole world. So the pictures are innumerable. All right, let's pray. All right, our Father, thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you will bless this tonight. Lord, there's so much, and I pray you will help us to see these types and see these pictures and realize the beauty of these things. And Lord, help us to see what a wonderful, wonderful plan of salvation we have in Christ. Lord, help us to see the big picture and to realize that you're not through yet. There are still many great and precious promises that are yet to be fulfilled. Things you said were going to happen. The rapture of the church. The tribulation period and the millennial reign and Lord, so much is yet to come, and Lord, help us to not doubt or question for a moment that all these things are going to happen just as you said. Why should we believe anything else when we already see what has taken place? And Lord, all of it minutely foretold in the Old Testament comes true exactly as foretold in the New. And now, Lord, just bless these thoughts. Help us to see the types and see the pictures and help us to love you more. In Jesus' name we ask it.